Well, I'm going to take just a moment right here and give you an opportunity to look at this verse and to have just a moment where, as we begin to move into this next section, our second in this series, that you are open to God and you are seeking to hear from God with your whole heart. So I've got this verse up here, 1 Corinthians 1:21, and I want you just to think about this verse for a moment. God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. Think about that verse. Think about what God is trying to communicate to you through that verse. And then take just a moment and respond to him how that provokes your heart. So let's take just a moment of silence, and I'll give you a moment just to talk with the Lord. Father, we just got done singing about the cross. And there are many people in this world that wear one around their neck. But it's a symbol that doesn't have meaning. I don't really hear or understand what you're trying to communicate through Jesus Christ giving his life for us on that cross. They don't even understand why he had to get on the cross to do that. They've got the data about it. But when Paul talks about the power of salvation in the cross, they don't really see the connection. They don't know what you mean. Only your Holy Spirit pulls back the veil of darkness on our eyes and reveals to us your thoughts and your ways and your truth. So we're here, Lord, because we're your people. And we want to understand you, and we want our lives to be able to follow and walk with you. We don't want to be fighting against you as you try to prod and poke and move us in one direction because we don't understand where we're going. We want to be united with you through Christ. And so we ask you, as we look at these verses, and as I share my meditations on them, that the people here don't get lost in what I think, but your Holy Spirit will provoke them to be able to examine their hearts and align themselves closer with an understanding of who you are. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I was talking with somebody who asked me a question about the booklet that I gave you last week. And the first couple of pages in here, like especially pages 4 and 5, this is an outline just of some tips for your personal Bible study, which this book is not. This book is trying to be able to give you one thing to think about, whether you're thinking about it for a few minutes each day or whether it captures your mind and you think about it for hours or days or weeks. But what it's trying to do is it's trying to identify the obstacles that the natural heart has between it and God. The thinking that's not in line with God that seems so right to us. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the way of death, separation. Separation from the things that we hope for in life, separation from our dreams, separation from God, separation from where we think he's leading us. We want to know what God thinks about that. And there's some obstacles to hearing God. And they're natural. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to stop and say, hey, do you really want God to guide your life? Do you really want him to lead you and to advise you? Well, then there are a few things that you can't skip over them. You can't skip over them. They're fundamental views of who God is and who you are that you can't skip over and have a relationship with God. But they're easy for us to do. It's kind of like this, and I was talking with someone who's a musician, and we use this example. he's a musician who went to school. And so he understands the blackboard. He understands going there and studying and learning what each note is and where each key on the piano goes with that note, and understanding what the rests mean and the count and all of that stuff like here. You can get it, all that information in your head. But guess what you can't do? You can't play the piano. Because when you step down to play piano, how many of you, and I'm going to ask a few questions where I don't want you to raise your hand, but on this one I do. How many of you, when you were kids, tried to learn the piano? Okay. How many of you, your mothers made you do that? Okay. How many of you didn't learn to play the piano because it was too difficult? Okay, that's a better number that learned it than most. I tried to learn, but I just didn't have the desire to stick through, because when I started playing, I was like this girl. You know, I heard the song, I saw the teacher play it, I knew what the notes were, I studied that, but then when I tried to do it, I didn't have the muscle memory. I couldn't play the song. I could plunk it out, but it didn't sound like the song. Some of you know what that's talking about. I ended up like this. It was torture being in there. And so you know what I did? I quit. This is a lot of people. This is a lot of people. They come and they force themselves to learn, but they don't ever stick with it enough to get good at it so it flows and they can play without thinking, because it becomes natural. They get frustrated, they quit. Some people plunk along forever, but they never invest what it takes to actually be able to play well. And so you don't want to be like that. You want to be like this. When you start off and you're trying to meditate, when I take people through discipleship, this is all I'm doing, is I'm taking one little verse, because they can read as much as they want, and most people don't want to be discipled if they're not trying to learn the Bible. So I'm not discipling people who've got no interest. I'm discipling people who are very interested. But they're reading huge chunks and they're learning all the blackboard stuff, and they've got too much in their mind to actually ever do it. They can teach a Bible study on having peace with God. They can teach a Bible study on knowing that God is in control. And then when a circumstance hits their life, they panic. They can't play the piano. They can read and do a Bible study on not worrying. And they know Jesus told us not to worry, but they can't stop worrying. They can recite the Lord's Prayer and the verses that come afterward, where Jesus tells you, if you can't forgive others, your Heavenly Father can't forgive you, because it's a heart alignment with God. It's not a law. You forgive and then God will do this, separate from a relationship with Him. You come to know Him, to love Him. His love starts to transform you. You see Him different. You see yourself different. You see the world different. And so it's easy to forgive. You don't hold a grudge. You don't get cold and angry when somebody offends you. They don't have to walk on eggshells around you. There's a lot of people who teach a Bible study on that, but they're hard to live with. They can't play piano. They can't play the piano. That is not what Christ died for. He died for us to experience the fullness of life and the fruits of the Spirit. Not every Christian experiences those, or people who call themselves Christians. Not everyone who studies the Bible and seeks for God is able to experience that. And part of it is because certain fundamentals they want to skip over. They just, it's not impressed, and they don't understand that if you don't come to Jesus, you're not going to be able to follow Him. If you don't sit at the piano like this girl, you'll never sit at the piano like this. Because if you come and you realize that His thoughts are higher than my thoughts and His ways are higher than my ways, I'm reading this, it doesn't all fit together. Every time I read a verse, I'm not relating it to other verses, because I understand how God thinks, so I see how it fits in what He's trying to communicate to me, and I'm growing in my maturity like that. You're learning data and principles and laws, but you're not really coming to Him. And the first fundamental we looked at last week, and I gave you six days to sit and just read a verse that basically said this: if you don't carve out time for me, that is quiet and away from distractions, so that even though naturally when you start, you're going to think about this or think about that or what you have to do, because you don't have the spiritual discipline to focus on me. You focus on yourself and everything around. So it's hard to do that. But if you don't carve out the time, and it's not important enough for you to seek for me with your whole heart, guess what? You will never know him. Some of you picked up that booklet and you were excited because you've already, a lot of people in this church already have gone through and have got over that hump and they understand it. And so they're excited. They're mostly excited for what's going to happen to people who will start to pick it up and start to listen to God. There are other people who have got the taste for it, and they spent that time, and they were experiencing a closeness to God, and they were starting to understand that God is revealing some things to me and pulling some things together that if I wouldn't have stopped and I wouldn't have given time to think about, I wouldn't have realized. One of which is why I feel distant from him and why I can't feel him when I'm in trouble. And so those things are good. There's some people who you know, I know there's some people in here that didn't pick it up, didn't do it. They wanted to do it with someone else, or they wanted to do it in their small group. Remember the verse that we had in there where he was talking to Ezekiel and he said this. He said, let all my words sink into whose heart first? Into your heart first. Listen to me carefully for who? The group? For yourself. Then go to those who are in exile, those who are separated from me, and say, this is the sovereign Lord. You can't say it if he's not the sovereign Lord. If he's not reigning in your heart, and he's not reigning in your heart if you don't know what he wants for your life. And that's revealed through the Holy Spirit. It's not in black and white in the book. It's not a bunch of laws that you just follow. It is the Holy Spirit of God leading you and drawing you closer to God, which makes you want to cleanse your hands, and it makes you want to purify your heart. You don't want to be distracted and going in ways other than where God wants to lead you, because you believe that it's the best way, because you see and know him. And the more you see him, the more you don't want to be anywhere but there. And so as you start to experience him, it becomes a joy and it becomes a longing. And that's the first book. And I wanted 6 days where you would sit and think about that message alone. Because how many of you would agree, there are many people who go to church, there are many people who are in the family of God, but because they don't understand they have to make the time, they will never experience the fruits of the Spirit in their life. They can grow, they can have some illusion of it, but they're not going to experience what walking with God really is. So first step, making room. And one of the exciting things is if we can get everyone to start doing it together, our conversations will be about like the one I had with Charlie on Friday. And he sat down and he just said, oh man, here's what I'm thinking right here. And I said, would you share that? And he, well, I don't like to get up in front of people. But the message is so important, he agreed to do it. How many of you are glad? And that's how God works. We're journeying together, but our journey begins with us alone. We're journeying with God first. So creating space for God to work is the first place. You have to find a quiet place. If you're doing it in your car as you drive to work, you're going to get about that much closeness to God. It's just like if someone is... you're trying to talk to someone, but they're doing two things at once. You're going to get what you put into it. You need to find a quiet place for God to listen. I'm just going to read you a text that I got after the first day. I love this text. They just texted and said, I wanted to share my prayer I wrote on the day one study. God is guiding me closer to him, and I can feel his presence already working its way back into my heart. It's really interesting that you can feel close to God, especially when you first become a Christian and you're seeking him. And then as you start to get distracted and you spend less and less time there, it's really, we call it backsliding. It's like the presence of God and the purpose of God and the closeness of God can fade away. He stops. He makes God a priority. He starts to listen and want to know what he says. And all of a sudden, he feels God very quickly working back in his heart. Isn't it interesting? Jesus says, come to me. And guess, if you start taking the step, guess where he is? He's right there working, enabling you to come. The more I choose to rely on what he says and what I think, I'm speaking differently to my coworkers. I'm thinking differently about my daily attitude, and I have drive to truly be that light that he wants me to be. I'm only that because of him, and I have only him to thank. How great is our God. You know, it's interesting. I thought I had his prayer in there, but actually the prayer that came after it, I forgot to put that on my sheet. But that's a pretty good introduction, isn't it? It's a pretty good introduction, and his prayer is basically just surrendering himself to God. He thinks about God. He wants to serve him. And so those are important things that we want to experience. Now, we're going to take the next step today, the next obstacle that's there. The first obstacle is I don't make time. I've got all these other distractions or other excuses. Meditate on the word day and night. We had Psalms 1 when we first came up here. Joshua 1:8 says you're not going to be successful. You're not going to prosper if you don't meditate on the word day and night. We have a lot of verses throughout the Bible that talk about meditating on the word day and night and thinking about what God is saying. To meditate and think about what God is saying during the day and to pray without ceasing, those are the goals of the Christian life. Because the problem is, as a human being, is that I seek my way and I go astray. I'm just naturally prone to do that. But if I can't have the discipline to look towards God and see his greatness, it empowers me to not want to go astray, but to follow him. And if I'm thinking about where is God leading me, what's my next step, where do you want me to go, guide me today to be in the center of your will. I am both thinking about his word and praying. I am connected to him. What happens to most of us is we read a little bit of the Bible, we have a little morning devotional, then we go to school, then we go to work, then we go to real life without God. Real life that has all these challenges and difficulties, and it has all of these things that we have to do that we can't have time to think about God, because these things, they are what our life is about. And what God is trying to tell us is that that's not what your life is about. If you try to save your life and try to get all those things, what you're going to do in the end is you're going to have a lot of regrets, and you're going to have a handful of nothing. But if you lose your life for me, you're going to have fullness of life. It'll be a great reward. I love this right here, because this is what God wants to produce in you. A longing to be in his presence, not a longing to be working in the world. That's serving the world. I work for an idol to get what it promises me. And I can have it for a moment and then it's gone. I'm not serving God, I'm serving the world. I'm serving my desires. But what he wants to provoke in us is in Psalms 27, verse 8, and it says this, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. I want to be in God's presence. I want to be communicating with him. A lot of people can't play the piano. They don't have a longing to be with God, because when they get there, they're not really with God. They're still stuck in this idea that I don't understand what God is saying, and it seems so hard to get there. I just tell him what I want and I move on. I'm never really listening to him. I'm never learning from him. Cindy gave me this book. It's called The Pursuit of God. Well, you don't find him if you don't pursue him. She gave me this other book right here. It says The Knowledge of the Holy. And this is what you get when you pursue God. you start to understand that he is nothing like anyone else. He's nothing like what I thought. He's nothing like what people have told me. He is far greater than anything I can imagine. And A.W. Tozer, who wrote the book, said this: the most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think of God. And so that's our next hurdle. What do you think of God? When you think of God, what comes to your mind? I want you to just take a 5 seconds, and I want you to think, what comes to my mind when I think of God? What are you thinking? Do you draw a blank? Is what you're thinking about God really what he's like, or is it an amalgamation of sermons you heard, of Bible studies you were in, of what other people told you, what the world says God is like, what you think he should be like? Let me ask you this: when you think of Jesus, what comes to your mind? Think right now of Jesus. What comes to your mind when you think of Jesus? Well, I'll tell you what should not come to your mind: a human being who's gentle and humble and who is on this earth as a person who is relating to you and showing you how to love, because that's not who Jesus is. Jesus came, and the Word of God, the essence of who God is, became flesh for a short period of time. And he lived on this earth to do several things. One of those things is to be able to reveal the heart of God, because he had it. We're being transformed into that, but he had that heart of God, and the purpose of that was for us to be able to look at him and realize, I am nothing like that. I'm not like that. I don't love like that. I don't think like that. I don't give like that. I'm not walking around looking for other people's needs and hurts and trying to help them. I'm concerned about myself most of the time. It's not that I don't care about them, but I'm not like Christ. He doesn't do anything without knowing this is what God wants him to do. I have no idea what God wants me to do. He came in a human body, number one, so we could look at him and realize we are separated from God. We are sinners. We have walked away from God. We have ignored God. We have discounted how important he is because we see all these other things that are important. That's why Jesus Christ came in human form, so that we could identify with him and realize that someone who is filled with God and right with God is not what we are. And then as we realize he had identified with us, and this is God who's come down to help us see where we're at, he's also come down to rescue us from that. He died on the cross as a man, the innocent, to pay for our sins, so that we could realize how much God wants to reconcile us. He doesn't want to destroy us. He's not mad at us. He wants a relationship with us. He created us for that. And being overwhelmed with the meaning of what Christ came to show us captures our hearts and transforms who we are. But he's not on earth anymore, and let me tell you, he never will be again. Not in that body. He will never be in a body that can die. He will never be in a body that is perishable. He has ascended into heaven. And what did John say when he came there in the Revelation and he saw his best friend that he had sat with and talked with and communed with many times, and now all of a sudden there he is, and he sees him in his glorified body with eyes of fire that see right through you, and shoes and feet of bronze that's the symbol of judgment, that's perfect judgment because it shines like glass. And so, let me back up right, oh. And so, our concept of God is usually what suits us best, and we see Jesus and God differently. How do we know it's correct? We look at the Bible. Here's what we saw when we looked at God. Come closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place that you're standing at is on holy ground. This is what he says to Moses when he appears. And he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, what did Moses do? He hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Later on, after he had come to understand and know who God was because of God's patience, God was going to reveal himself to all the people. And on the morning of the third day, they'd spent 3 days getting ready to hear God, and they'd washed their clothes and they'd consecrated themselves because it's a big event. And on that morning, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood with him at the foot of the mountain, and God revealed himself. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord ascended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke on a furnace. As the whole mountain trembled violently, as the sound of the trumpet that called them grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and the voice of God answered him. And you know what happened? Moses went up there to talk with God. Well, did? Well, they trembled with fear. They were scared to death. And here's what they told Moses. They said, when the people heard the thunder and the loud blast of the ram's horn, when they saw the flashes of lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance trembling with fear. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak directly to us or we'll die. Don't be afraid, Moses answered, for God has come in this way to test you so that you will fear him and will keep you from sinning. But they couldn't see that. They never got close enough to see how wonderful God was. They just saw his glory. And I'm sorry that I'm getting old and I jumped ahead of myself. I guess that's just excitement. But now I'm going to go back and answer the question that John saw when he saw Jesus. He said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, because he saw how great and powerful and what it meant, whether or not you were going to be like Moses, who sought to know God and had a relationship with him, or you were going to be like the people who didn't really understand who he was, but they didn't want to be exposed and they didn't want to be harmed by being in God's presence because of where they were. And so they walked away. They were glad to have his works, but they never really knew him and they never entered the promised land. Here's how Jesus responded. He placed his right hand on John and he said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. He will reign forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. That should scare everyone. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the truth about God is this. If he knows you, you will enter into his presence forever. If you don't have a relationship with him, if he doesn't know you, if your life is consumed with other things and you put a part of God in there, but you don't love him, then you need to be afraid, because he will separate us out. He will remove you, because he is going to have a paradise of people who all love him and want to obey him. Not a bunch of people who are going to obey him if it agrees with what they want, but they've got other things that are more important. He holds those keys, and that's important. But what's really important is that for us who love him, like a father, he is molding us, and he is helping us to grow, and he does not see us or treat us or feel about us the way he does about rebels, especially rebels who use him for their advantage. This is one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. And it's misunderstood because of our culture. And because you are sons or brothers and sisters and daughters, because you are of the people of God, they had the household of God. So if my family was there, you know, it was assumed they were included because they followed closely in that society. God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Now, first off, this verse is talking to people who have given their hearts and lives to Christ. They see him who he is, and they love him. They've come to him, and they want to follow and glorify him. And the Spirit comes into our hearts. So this is something that wells up inside of us. We feel, because it comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not something we know from a book. It's not something we heard from somebody else. But this is God speaking to us and revealing to us that we are his. And so we cry out and we say, Abba, Father. Here's another one in Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. So we're not slaves to sin, but we've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We don't fear God anymore. It's not a terror that we have of God condemning us, but it's a deep respect and gratefulness that he sees we're not perfect, but he is working to overcome that, and he is committed to helping us grow up and mature. And so that fear becomes a deep respect. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not afraid of losing that. It doesn't mean we're not afraid of shaming him. It doesn't mean that we're not afraid of disgracing him or disappointing him. Jesus prays this. He says, Abba, Father. Now, this is when he is in the flesh trying to communicate to us who God is and how we should relate to him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. There's the first thing we need to recognize, who God is. He's not like us. Everything is possible for him. Take this cup from me. As a human being, we don't desire suffering. Yet not I, but what you will. Total submission. Now, here's what's interesting about it. In African, Middle Eastern, and Eastern, like Asia culture, and the rest of a lot of the world culture, they typically bow as a sign of deep respect for someone of higher status, like an elder. We don't bow before anybody in the United States. We don't show that kind of homage to people. But you go to we go to Uganda, we see them do it. One of the things, Jonathan showed a little love for one of the pastor's daughters and gave him some candy, and then she and other kids would come up like this, and they would see him as a teacher of their parents. In great respect, they would bow before him, and he'd give them a candy. And they grew to deeply respect and love him. But I have never seen a child in America come and kneel before me. Not saying he should, but I'm saying the attitude is what we're talking about. It's often used as a greeting of a gesture where lowering the head or body demonstrates humility and deference to the person being addressed. We saw it there all the time. People would come and they'd bow before Mukumbi. Some of you know that it took me years to get Mukumbi not to call me my pastor. I'm thinking, I'm not your pastor. You know, we're friends and we're sharing stuff, but I've got more to learn from you than you've got from me. But it's the humble attitude that says this. You're speaking something and God helps me realize something I didn't know there. And so it's like Nicodemus coming before Jesus when he didn't realize who he was. It's an attitude of humility that is not common in the United States. We don't see this type of thing. The practice varies across different African communities, but in some of them, it's more pronounced where they lie face down on the ground. And they show their humility before God. I want to ask you this. When's the last time you prayed or read your Bible and felt like I need to get on my knees? Because I am reading words directly from God and he is speaking to me, and I can't stand in his presence. I feel like that sinner that was there that Jesus talked about who needs to just bow his head and beat his heart and say, oh God, have mercy on me. I'm not who you want me to be, but have mercy on me. Help me to become that. This is something that we forget about when we come to meet with God. We forget who he is. He's not our buddy. He's never going to be our equal. He's not just our advisor. Those are laws. We break them, we pay. We obey them, and we find God's blessing. Psalms 95:6 says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. When you communicate with someone of high respect. Let me tell you something. It's offensive to them if you don't show them some respect. Now, I grew up in a household like that. I never in my life ever talked back to my dad. I never, ever openly defied him. Now, I did things that wasn't what he liked, but when he showed up in his presence, never gave me disrespect. I wish I could say that about my mother. I did it once. I was in high school. I was a little too big for my britches. I told her she wasn't right. I didn't need to listen to her, and she slapped me in my face because she's not going to tolerate that. And let me tell you something. I wasn't upset with her. I knew I shouldn't have done it. And it straightened me up. And I had deep respect for them. This is the kind of thing that it's talking about. How do we approach God? Do we realize that the way we view God will control the way we think? If I'm thinking God is over all, he is the sovereign Lord, then my reality will be God is in control. I won't worry. I'll have peace in what he's doing. I'll have strength and I'll have faith if that's how I view God. If I don't, life will reveal to me that that's not how I think. The way you think will control the way you live. If I believe God is working with me, it's just like what Charlie's talking about. Every step and level that God has brought you to in your maturity, and you realize that God was changing and working in you, your faith did what? It grew. Your concept of who God is became more firm. And your ability to stand for him did too. And the thing about it is, you don't work for God. You allow God to work in you, and what he's done in your life, that's his work communicating to others. And you're not really doing a work beyond that. As a matter of fact, if you think you are, you might be prohibiting what he's doing. So what you think and what you do affects the way you feel. You get your mind renewed, you see God differently, you will be surprised how everything else starts to fall in line and you start to see what he's saying in his word. But if you come to him and you're not seeing him as who he is, and you don't have that submission because of that, then you come up with all kinds of different interpretations of what's written on that book. And what you think is going to be shown in how you live. That's the fruit of the works that come from your perception. Godly perception, peace, love, joy, patience. Peace, love, joy, patience, good health, or kindness. Thank you, Monica. There we go. There, and that's a little embarrassing, which makes it even harder to recall right now. But you know the fruits of the Spirit. If your perceptive is self-centered or worldly, you don't have those things. They fade out real quick. And then your feelings, that's the heart transformation. This is where God wants to get you to be. He wants you to be in a place when someone says something or takes advantage of you or doesn't fulfill your expectations, the last thing in your mind would be to hold a grudge or to get even. Because in your heart, you feel the forgiveness of God. You feel the mercy of God. You're grateful for the mercy of God. And so you feel like giving it to others. That's what you want more than justice for yourself, which is exactly why Jesus died for us on the cross. I love this verse right here. Moses said, "Show me your glory." He didn't want to go forward unless he understood the ways of God. And the Lord said, "I'll cause my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." That little addition there can set you back a little. He's saying, I am still the Lord, and I'm judging people's hearts, and I decide how I'm going to treat them, not you. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name. So God is saying, my name is the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate and gracious one, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness and rebellion of sin. Isn't it interesting? This is how God describes himself. And yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their parents for the sins of the parents to the third and the fourth generation. He's serious about rebellion and how it's passed on. And Moses bowed at once to the ground and worshiped. He realized who God was and what his authority was. And I'm going to end with this, Ezekiel 33:11, which is what Ezekiel sees coming out of the verse that you looked at last week. As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can live. Turn, turn from your wickedness, O Israel. Why should you die? Why should you die? Christ wants you to live. He gave his life so you would live. He opened the door so you could come into the kingdom. But it's our choice whether we walk in or not. He offers a life that's up here, not down here. We have to climb the mountain. God will help us climb it. He'll clear the way. He'll smooth the path. But we have to walk there. And so what I want you to do is to take just a moment, and whatever these scriptures have spoken to you, I just want you to tell God. Just talk to God. He's spent some time in his word. Hopefully you've listened to the Holy Spirit. Now respond to him. Our great Heavenly Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth, the source of life, the one who holds together all of creation and without whom we would not be here. You are holy. You are different from anyone else and beyond our comprehension. And the only way we can know you is to sit at your feet and listen to your words and seek to understand and to experience the promise of the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth and revealing to us who you are, because we're yours. We see your greatness. We surrender everything to you. We want to obey. We ask for the strength and the wisdom to be able to do that. And we know that our ability to live in righteousness before you is a gift. And it comes and it's strengthened through our knowledge of you. Jesus Christ died to unite us with you. Our sins are wiped away. Our bad choices, those are history to you. And now you look at us and want to grab a hold of our hands and lead us into your presence and into your greatness and glory. And we thank you, Lord. We ask you to give us the sense to follow you. We love you. And we ask for your help. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.